As we turn to the preaching of the word, we're going to do something very different. I don't actually think I've ever done this before as in my experience in preaching, but there's not a single text that we are going to be using today. Instead, we are going to be diving into this eighth fruit of the Spirit. We only have two more, including today, the fruit of gentleness. You'll be hard-pressed to find a single sermon on gentleness that doesn't begin in basically the same way with only slight variations. It goes something like this. Out of all of the fruit of the Spirit, why is this one, why is gentleness the one we have the hardest time with? Or maybe, why is this the most neglected fruit of the Spirit? Why does it feel like this is the one that just hasn't caught on? How has gentleness almost completely disappeared as a virtue that we even aspire to cultivate? I think if we're being honest, for many of us, being gentle just isn't considered that big of a deal. There are more pressing issues, aren't there, than whether or not we are gentle. Some might say that in an increasingly post-Christian culture, the world doesn't need more gentleness. It instead maybe needs a prophetic voice, or it needs confrontation. As Christians lose their voice and position of influence in our culture, some Christian talking heads appear to be communicating, at least by their actions, they're communicating, gentleness isn't important and can be set aside. Maybe we can relegate gentleness to like a minor fruit. So in the fruit salad of the Holy Spirit, maybe gentleness is like the honeydew melon, right? It's there and it's okay, but let's face it, it's just kind of filler for the better fruits that surround it. Gentleness, however, is not a lesser fruit. It's not a minor fruit. And I'll give you two reasons up front on why gentleness isn't just something at the back of the line to kind of disregard if we feel like it. First of all, gentleness gets right to the heart of who God is toward a sinful world in Jesus. Another way of saying this is asking the question, who is Jesus? And he's going to tell us this answer, and we'll look at this in detail later. He's going to tell us, I am the gentle one. The high point of revelation, the high point of God communicating himself, giving himself to us, is in the incarnation of the Son. And here's what Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said. He said, to know God does not consist in knowing a great deal about him, but this, rather, we have seen him in the person of Christ. That we have encountered him on our life's way, and that in the experience of our soul, we have come to know his virtues, his righteousness, his holiness, his compassion, and his grace. Knowing God, Bavinck is saying, isn't just to know a whole bunch of facts about God, it is to meet him in Jesus. And it is to experience this in our souls, to experience this in our lives. And what virtues stand out? Well, if you read the Gospels, gentleness is something that will stand out. Secondly, second reason why gentleness stands out is, boy, do we need gentleness today. This has often been called the age of anger. Is that true? Maybe, maybe not. It seems like most ages are a little bit angry. But why are we so angry? Because we like it. It's intoxicating to be angry. The essayist, Tim Kreider, he says, you know, some part of us loves feeling A, wronged, and B, right. But outrage is like a lot of other things that feel good, but over time devour us from the inside out. He goes on to say that outrage and anger is especially dark because we don't acknowledge it as a pleasure. We prefer to think of our anger instead as a disagreeable kind of stimuli. It's like pain or nausea, rather than admit it's a shameful kick we eagerly indulge again and again. And so he says most of our news feeds are filled with stories selected specifically to pander to our impulse to judge and punish. To pander to our impulse to judge and punish. To live by the desires of the flesh from Galatians 5, producing envy and jealousy and fits of rage, fits of anger, all feeding our impulse to judge and punish, and yet that is countered by this fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. We need gentleness because when it is rightly understood, it brings us to the heart of Christ. And when we exhibit gentleness, when we consciously cultivate it, when we know our great need of it, we bring a healing balm to our world and to our homes and to our hearts. And that's what we desperately need. This morning, our three points that we'll work through about gentleness are asking three questions. First of all, what is gentleness? It's a good question. right? What exactly is gentleness when the Bible brings it up? What does it mean that this is a fruit of the Spirit? What does gentleness look like? Second question is, how do we get gentleness? How do we acquire it? How do we become gentle? And then thirdly, what does gentleness look like in my life? What does it look like for me? First of all, what is gentleness? That's the first question we have to ask is what is it? This isn't the answer that we're looking for, but there is an answer. This is what is gentleness. It's really important. It's important. We know it's important because it's a characteristic or a virtue that is definitive of the believer. If you have been born again, gentleness is embedded in the DNA of the new birth. Again, we're doing something a little different today because we don't have a single biblical text that we're diving into. Instead, we're diving into this idea of gentleness and how the New Testament portrays this virtue. But what's important to see is how embedded gentleness is in the DNA of the new birth. If you are a Christian, one of the things that is being worked in you by the Spirit is gentleness. So we want to cultivate that. Where do we see this as part of that essential DNA? Galatians 5, right? It's fruit of the Spirit. That's why we're talking about it now. In Ephesians 4, this is the characteristic, this is the walk, the calling to which we have been called. And so walk with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. In 1 Timothy 6, pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, steadfastness, so far so good, right? But also gentleness. In 1 Timothy 3, in Titus 3, you have the qualifications for elders in the church. Those qualifications are really nothing more than describing the man who is mature, who is pursuing Christ. And so, of course, in both, what do you find? Gentleness. In James 3, seek wisdom from above. And what is this wisdom characterized by? It's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. All of these passages have to do with the kind of calling that we have. This is the description of a follower of Jesus. And just about everywhere you can come up with the description of a follower of Jesus, gentleness is mentioned. Well, I hope we're all on board, but what exactly is it? So first of all, in order to break down what gentleness is, we want to first grasp what it is not. Gentleness is not being timid. It's not reticence. It's not fearfulness. It's not apathy or disinterest or laziness. It's not being disengaged. Gentleness isn't being a pushover. It's not being maybe what we would call a softy. Maybe as a summary, you could say that gentleness does not equate to weakness. It does not equate to weakness. And that's the most important thing to grasp. It's important to grasp this because gentleness is really a form of strength. Even if you slow down and you parse through kind of the everyday ways that we think of and we use the idea of gentleness in our world, in our time, in our culture, gentleness still is a particular angle on the idea of strength and power. When I think of gentleness, like a word association, the first thing that comes to my mind are newborn babies. And so I remember when our youngest son was born and my parents show up to the hospital and they have his four-year-old sister and his two-year-old brother, and they're ready to meet their brand new baby brother. And so they sit on the couch, you get a pillow on their lap, and you're about ready to hand them the baby. And what do you say to them? You implore them, be gentle. Be gentle. Why? It's because you're emphasizing that they need to be a certain way that they are never called to be. An example of this, when I would play with my kids, especially when they were younger, this is true to some extent today as well, if we're roughhousing, if we're wrestling, if they're wrestling with dad, I am not imploring them to be gentle with me. And in fact, most of the time, they're using 100% of their effort because I am the one with the strength and the power, and they are not. Oh, but a newborn baby is placed on their laps on a pillow. And we have to remind them that you are now the strong one. Use your strength wisely. After three kids, I got used to it, but I remember first holding my eldest child in my arms, and what's interesting is you are thinking about strength and power, because what you're thinking about in a way that you normally don't is how you are exhibiting and using that power and strength. You're gauging in a way that's very self-conscious the pressure you're exerting as you hold him or her. Enough pressure not to drop the baby, enough pressure to be able to support the head, but not too much pressure to hurt or cause discomfort to that fragile newborn. But the idea with gentleness is a complete opposite of weakness. You are consciously thinking through the ways you are in fact using your strength, which is so interesting because for this to be a fruit of the Spirit, it means that if you are in Christ, you are profoundly strong in Him. I mean, you're secure. Which is so interesting in light of the anger of our world. This is why it has to be shocking, it has to be convicting when Christians are not gentle, but they're vengeful and they're nasty. Of course, those who don't believe, those who are in the world are going to be vengeful and nasty, but when Christians participate in that, they are no longer thinking of their strength. Let's bring it closer to home. As much as anything, my prayer is that my wife and my children would know me as gentle. They would know me as gentle. I mean, isn't this like the most countercultural thing I can present to my family, that my kids would know their dad as one who was gentle? Does the gospel that comes from my lips mean anything if I'm not producing a culture of the gospel as well? Well, this is what gentleness gets us thinking about. Gentleness has to come from a place of strength, of knowing that you are loved and you are accepted and you are approved by God. How often is our harshness, our judgmentalism, and our cruelty, and that's all of us, we're all of those things. How often are those judgmental and cruel thoughts and behaviors coming from a place of not actually believing the gospel is true? A failure to cultivate and produce the fruit of gentleness is an indicator that we're not being shaped by the gospel. I have a mental bulletin board on my head where I'm always tacking on ideas and quotes that I hear as I get older. And I've had this one for a long time. I remember the late great Christian writer and philosopher Dallas Willard, and this was when he was in his late 70s and early 80s. He said this, that he measured his Christian maturity by whether or not he was becoming less and less irritable. Have you ever heard anything so ordinary and yet so convicting? He measured his Christian maturity by whether or not he was becoming less and less irritable. And if you know anything about Dallas Willard, it's because he took something like gentleness so seriously. It's beautiful because it's the mundane, it's the ordinary stuff of life that still must drive us to Christ. Gentleness is the fruit of a proper understanding of who we are before God and also before others, which is a kind of a wordy way of saying it's all about humility. I love how the theologian Scott Swain puts it. He says, gentleness is the little sister of humility, and it's the daughter of the fear of the Lord. Gentleness has to follow humility, but it's birthed from a proper understanding of who you are in your sin, and in your dependence, and in your need of who you are before the Lord. Gentleness is the sister of humility that bucks up against our pride. Maybe gentleness is something like the governor on a car that regulates your speed. So when your anger rises, and your annoyance rises, and your irritation arises to a disordered level, gentleness is the virtue that kicks in. To cultivate gentleness is to live in the security of belonging to God. So the follower of Jesus seeks to live out of this security and out of this fear of the Lord and put on and cultivate gentleness. The next question is, where does it come from? That's what gentleness is. It's how we use our strength. It's how we use our security in the Lord. How do I get it? Where does it come from? Again, gentleness is all over the New Testament as a defining characteristic of a Christian, which shapes our relationship, especially to those things in our lives that do arouse anger or displeasure or annoyance, irritation. How do I attain this gentleness, though? How do I attain this virtue of moderation, of temperance? It puts down those maybe natural fleshly desires to just get angry that arise out of our pride. How do we attain gentleness? It doesn't come from digging deeper into yourself. That probably, I really hope that's not too shocking coming from me. Instead, it comes from abiding in the one who is gentle. This has been true for all of the fruit. It will be true next week when we discuss our last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. But there's something unique about gentleness in particular. In the four Gospels, which are composed of 89 chapters in your Bibles, there is one place where Jesus says, "This is who I am. This is my heart. This is the center of my being. So Matthew 11, 28 to 29, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, the heart is the very center of the person. We speak of the heart of a person in a way we're trying to nail down, this is who you are. This is the heart of your person. This is the heart of your personality. This is who you are in essence. And so if Matthew 11, 29 was not in our Bibles, how would you answer the question, what is the heart of Jesus? And there would be a lot of good answers, wouldn't there? You might say, well, Jesus is humble. His heart is wise, compassionate, sacrificial, holy, all really good answers. But when Jesus gets to define who he is, and he alone gets to do that, Jesus went with gentle and lowly. Jesus went with gentle and lowly. In many ways, this idea of Jesus' gentleness and lowliness gets to the very heart of the gospel. Why? Because it's Jesus in his holiness and perfection and beauty and glory moving toward sinners, moving toward you and me. I just finished reading one of the best devotional books I've ever read in my entire life. It came out only a couple of months ago. It's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And the subtitle of the book is The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And this is what Ortlund writes. He says, the heart of the gospel is here in the gentleness of Jesus because it is Jesus' gentleness that deeply attracts us to him. The cumulative testimony of the Gospels is that when Jesus sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. Does God hate sin? Absolutely. That's just how incredible his grace and mercy are in Christ. Jesus doesn't hold his nose toward that which is repulsive. He pursues sin. He pursues sinners. Jesus in Matthew 11 is saying both sin and your own efforts of overcoming sin with your own righteousness are crushing you. It's an announcement to those who are beat up by the world and all of its systems of law keeping as a means of justification. It's an appeal that says stop struggling and striving in your own strength and come to me so that I can give you rest. Take my yoke that is easy because the demands of the law are satisfied in my perfect law-keeping. Your failure atoned for in my death. And so take my yoke, which feels like being loved with the love of the Father, which knows no limits. Take my yoke, which feels like you are enough and you are okay in Christ. Take my yoke, which allows you to love God out of a love that he began and sustains and will bring to an end. Take my yoke that will allow you to love your neighbor for the first time with an uncompetitive love. Because Jesus will proclaim, as he did, it is finished. You're enough in me. All of the yokes of the world are heavy, and all of the yokes of the world will fight, and they will mitigate, and they will seek to snuff out gentleness. Because jealousy and envy and anger arise from that crippling place of insecurity. So where we ask the questions, am I good enough? Am I a good enough dad? A good enough parent? A good enough husband or wife? Am I beautiful enough? Do I make good decisions enough? Or do I only make bad decisions? Did I get good enough grades? Am I fulfilled enough? Am I liked enough? And the yokes are heavy because the answer is always in ourselves. The answer is no. Because you cannot bear the weight of being enough. And so Jesus says, take mine. It's light because my enoughness is yours. It's light because you are loved. It's light because your sins are forgiven. It's light because the one with all authority and power is gentle and humble. The one with all authority and power invites you in to partake of his goodness and his enoughness and his grace. The gentleness and lowliness of Jesus isn't the weakness of Jesus. It's what makes him haveable in all of his authority and power as savior of sinners and redeemer of all that is broken in this world. It's how Jesus makes himself available and accessible to us. To speak of Jesus' gentleness only makes sense in light of understanding his power and authority. The one who is gentle is the one who spoke all creation into existence. The one who is gentle is the one who is king of his creation and has all power and authority. The one who is gentle is the one who will judge the living and the dead. The one who is gentle says to sinners, come to me. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what Charles Spurgeon said about the gentleness of Jesus. He said, such was his gentleness that when he might have shaken the earth and rocked the thrones of tyrants and made every idol god totter from its blood-stained throne, he put forth no such physical power, but still stood with melting heart and tearful eyes inviting sinners to come to him. He used no lash but his love, no battle axe and weapon of war but his grace. Abide in the one who is gentle, calling sinners to himself. Abide in the one who Hebrews 5:2 says, even right now is our great high priest at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, deals gently with us. The gospel is itself the story of the gentleness of Jesus. Gentleness comes from abiding in the gentle one, Jesus. Living out of the gospel, which tells the story of his gentleness toward you and toward me, undeserving sinners. And our third and final question, which is where we'll end, is, so what does gentleness look like in my life? What does all of this mean when it comes to the fruit of gentleness for us as Christ followers? When you abide in the gentle one, which is basically true of all the fruit that you apply in this way, you will overflow with who Jesus is. You will overflow with gentleness that you'll receive from him. How can you have a critical spirit, a short fuse, an abrasive nature, if you are resting and abiding, if you are spending time with Jesus? And yet, how often do we act like that instead? How often am I characterized by a critical spirit? How often am I the one characterized by having a short fuse? Those who know me probably have experienced my own abrasive nature, which is very, very convicting. Well, the answer is that we either aren't resting or abiding in Jesus, which is true so often, or maybe we have forgotten his gentleness with us. Have we forgotten just how gentle Jesus is toward us? We may not ever say this, but we're thinking, maybe he didn't need to be gentle with me. Opposed to recognizing the depths of our sin before God, we play the comparative game of self-justification, right? Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Jesus would have to be crazy gentle for that person. Instead, we may confess the doctrine of total depravity with the caveat that we get to decide who is actually totally depraved, which is really just an exercise of egoism and tribalism. But knowing Jesus' gentleness toward me, knowing it down in my bones, that's everything, because that is where humility comes from. Isn't gentleness the way we engage the world after we have been engaged by God who is gentle with us? Now, gentleness doesn't mean passivity. Remember, gentleness doesn't mean weakness or timidity. And in fact, that's basically what we see all over the New Testament when it speaks of gentleness. It's something that you proactively cultivate. You use gentleness. It seasons our words. It defines our actions toward others, not our lack of actions, not our quietness. So for instance, 1 Peter 3, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And we are in a tradition that loves truth. But truth cannot be divorced from goodness and beauty. Otherwise, truth is just clanging cymbals. Our lives are the vessels by which we share this treasure. But does the vessel begin to mar the treasure and make it unrecognizable? In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul's addressing the fact that since he had left the church in Corinth, other teachers had come in and they were tearing down his ministry. They were pointing to his suffering. They were pointing to his lack of worldly success and even his own physical, personal afflictions and saying, Paul is not anyone to take seriously. You can disregard him. He's not a true apostle. And how does Paul respond to that grave injustice? He says, I myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, Paul, appeal to the gentleness of Jesus. He doesn't come with guns blazing because he fixes himself on Jesus. He had been betrayed, hurt. He had his name dragged through the mud, but he appeals to Jesus, the gentle one, who knows what it's like to be betrayed, hurt, and have his name dragged through the mud. In Galatians 6:2, another example, again, in a context not of passivity, that's not gentleness, but in a context in this one of confrontation. If anyone is caught in any transgression, Paul writes, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of humility and the fear of the Lord, isn't that what it means to be someone who's spiritual? To be in a position where you can offer life-giving restoration, which means that you are coming from a place of strength. And so will you use that strength to give life or to bring judgment and death? Should everyone, should all believers in Jesus be those who aspire to be the kind of person that is spiritual and who can go address those who are caught in transgressions? The answer is yes. We should all aspire to that. Every Christian should desire that kind of maturity because it means you are growing more and more closer to Jesus and you are growing in humility and you are growing in gentleness. But for at least the purposes here, the answer is no. No, you have to be someone who is spiritual. Someone who knows humility and who knows what it is to live in the fear of the Lord. You have a demeanor that is peaceable and kind and exhibiting love and joy. So the person caught in a transgression experiences even your rebuke as if it were coming from the lips of Jesus. What a sobering thing. What a serious thing. How is gentleness cultivated? It's not by being a pushover. It's not by being a doormat. It's by finding and it's by remembering your strength in the Lord. A strength that does not fade or pass away. It's pursuing where envy, jealousy, and fits of anger come from in order to die to those sins in repentance so that you might grasp hold of who Christ is and who you are in him by faith. What does gentleness look like in the age of coronavirus? We are in one way or another being tested right now. This is a test. We are finding ourselves in a test. This test will either drive us closer to God. It will drive us further away from God. But we are all under this test where we are all feeling fear and stress and the claustrophobia of not knowing what the future looks like or when the future can actually begin, as we all feel very confined right now. And yet Jesus is calling all of us. That didn't stop. That's not on lockdown. That's not staying at home. Jesus is calling us right now to come to him, to find our lives in him. The best news in the world is that God has come to save sinners in Jesus, the one who is gentle toward us. Would that never cease to amaze us? Would we faithfully be ambassadors of our sovereign and mighty King who calls himself gentle? He calls us to. He calls those of us with quick tempers, with apathy and laziness. He calls those of us with critical spirits who are easily annoyed and irritated, but he does not call us to leave us there. But to you by the Spirit of God, give us peace and joy and find our gentleness in him. And to bring this gentleness to our world, to our homes, to, and again, our hearts that are so desperately in need of gentleness. Let us pray.